thing together right here. And he said, this is, actually he published it in 1943. He's probably doing the work on it before then. And this is the hierarchy of human motivation. Okay? Now, I understand this is psychology, and some of you may say, well, you know, that's just psychology. But you know what? Think about it, okay? We could add and subtract things from it all you want, but let's just take it for what it is. This is a secular perspective on human motivation, which I think is pretty accurate, okay? So at the base of these things are food, water, sleep, breathing, and health, our physiological functions, the things that make us breathe and keep us breathing. Second thing is safety. We need security. We need a place where we can employ ourselves, where our resources. We need family, property, health, the safety issue, okay, within life. And if you don't have safety, you struggle, okay? We all pretty well are safe, and we don't struggle as much. But when you don't have those things, it's not a good thing. The third thing is loving and belonging, friendship, family, social interaction, intimacy, and affection. And this is in person, not over the social network, okay? There wasn't any social network in 1943. So we're talking about in person, up face, face-to-face, human touch, a caring word, those types of things that are face-to-face. We also have the need for esteem, self-confidence, confidence in myself and confidence in other people. So you've got to have that. That's part of it. Now, you just don't get self-esteem by saying, well, you're esteemed, okay? It comes by something else. And actually, it's part of the not top one, which is self-actualization. It's a big word for saying, I'm a part of something, okay? I'm participating in something. Interesting thing is, when you give someone something to do that they feel like they're a part of something, everything in their life just kind of goes up 3 degrees. We feel like we're beneficial. When you hand somebody something and just say, here, take care of it, it really doesn't help them. It's kind of like handing money to somebody who's needing it. Do they really need the money? No, they actually need it more than the money. They want to participate in something. Okay, so this is the list. Now, today, I think, and the reason I bring this to you is because last week we talked about need. See a need, meet a need. That's compassion. See a need, meet a need. You want to know what the needs are? Right there. Any one of those needs that you were to see, okay, you could meet because we're human beings. We know what we need. We know what other people need. Therefore, we have no excuse for not meeting a need that we see it. Okay? So see a need, meet a need. That is compassion. However, if you see a need and meet a need and that's all you do, that's called social justice. Okay? We're socially involved, but we're not going to be involved at any other level. We're just going to take care of the needs around us. We're just going to feed the poor, but we're not going to give them anything else. We're just going to meet that need. Well, that's just meeting one of many basic needs in an individual. So today we might say this is true. So we'd add Wi-Fi to the bottom of that one. Say, well, I got to have some Wi-Fi for my social internet. And then other people would say this is the case. Got to have a battery. Now, I'm joking, okay, and they are joking also, all right, but you can see what we're talking about. We're talking about basic human needs, and I would say those two things are definitely not basic human needs, okay? We can get along without those things. In fact, I challenge you just to spend an hour without your phone. Just to go to a restaurant sometime and just watch people in a restaurant. Put your phone down, face down, so you can't see it. And how many times do you want to go? Or just watch people in the restaurant. How many people are sitting across from somebody or sitting next to each other, and they're all on their phones? Adults. We're not talking about teenagers. Okay? Sidebar, we're addicted, folks. We live in a society that has pushed Christians to the margins. We talked about that last week. The fact that our influence in society is being reduced. Our relevance, they don't consider us relevant to society anymore. And we talked last week about the idea that relevance begins with compassion. Compassion being see a need, meet a need. Having mercy on someone, having love for someone else in their situation. And as I've been thinking about this, one of the things that I have noticed in myself is I tend to be critical of people. And I'm catching myself more and more because compassion and critical spirit are on opposite ends of the spectrum. Okay? Having a critical spirit is being a judgmental individual. So I look at someone, I say, well, why do they do that? You know, I don't do that. Rather than saying, okay, so that's just the way they are. How can I help them? What need is being represented by this behavior that they're producing, okay? And so we have these two things that we balance all the time. And I'm sorry, but in my own life as a Christian, I have been more on this side than I've been on this side. And the church of most fundamental churches, most conservative churches, have been far more critical than they have been compassionate because they didn't want to fall on the compassion side and have social justice be the reason they did what they did. So therefore, without social justice, they said, well then, you know, we're just not going to participate with them. And we became critical and judgmental rather than compassionate in our behavior toward people. And yet, in our culture, we need to be relevant. So if we're seen as judgmental, we're definitely not seen as compassionate or relevant. And so now they have said, fine. Oh, excuse me, fine, this side. You're not relevant. Therefore, we're not going to listen to you. Just stay where you're at. Stay in your little cocoon, and we'll go on about life, and that's all that's going to be done to it. So as you think about that, think about the idea that we talked about last week. See a need, meet a need. Compassion. Compassion without something else, however, really is just social justice. Just acting in a social way toward other people. So you have to have something else. And Jesus, he knew that because he said, see a need, meet a need. We got to do that. But when we look at Jesus, he in this story where we're working on, here Jesus, again, I remind you, this is the story of Nicodemus. And it says, Jesus entered the Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there whose name was Zacchaeus. He was a local chief tax collector in the region. Okay, we saw that he was a prominent man. He had authority and he had power. It says, and he was very rich on top of that. So he had all the money he possibly could need. And notice where Jesus found him. In a tree. He wasn't standing beside the curb, you know. He was waiting for the parade to come by, and he was in the tree. Now, only children climb trees, and you never found a rich, powerful man in a tree. How would we know he's powerful? Probably because he was dressed that way, okay? And people knew him. Jesus came along, and what did he say to him? Zacchaeus. How did Jesus know his name? Remember last week we talked about this. He could have just known it because he was God, or he could have asked somebody on the street. I prefer to think he asked somebody on the street because he's trying to teach his disciples how to be compassionate. We said names are important. So see a need, meet a need. Everybody needs to know their name is important. This is the first need that we need to have when we talk about friendship and relationships. See a need, meet a need. Get the name. Learn the name. Don't excuse yourself because you cannot know the name. Please, don't do that. It's not right, okay? You love your own name. You know your own name. You can learn other people's names. Learn their names. And then he said, I must be a guest in your house. So he invited himself into his house. And so we see that Jesus said, I'd like to go to lunch with you. Would you like to go to lunch with me? So he invited himself into that thing. And so we essentially can say, Jesus is now saying, be a friend. So to the see a need, meet a need, you need to add, be a friend. Because as soon as you add be a friend to compassion, you move it from social justice to relationship. It's not just, I'm going to go feed somebody at the food pantry, or I'm not just going to go work at the soup kitchen. I'm actually going to go work at the soup kitchen, and then I want to talk to the person I just served the food to. And I want to develop a friendship with this person so that it's more than just meeting a need. It actually is a friend. So Jesus is going into this, this place of this man. He's in Jericho. And notice what the next verse says. And Zacchaeus climbed down from the tree quickly and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. So let's just real briefly look at this verse. Notice what Zacchaeus did. When Jesus called him by name and says, I want to come to your house. What did he say? I'm busy. I got things to do, people to see. I got taxes to collect. No, he didn't say that at all. He climbed down quickly from the tree, and it says he took. Jesus didn't know where he lived. He took Jesus to his home. With what? Great excitement and joy. So I want you to think about this with me. Think about the last time that you were invited to someone's home that you never thought you would ever get invited to. They're maybe outside your circle. Maybe there's some other place and you were invited. Somebody sent you an invitation and said, you're invited to come to my home at this such and such time. We're having a reception, or we're having a party, or we're having a barbecue, whatever it is. What was your reaction to being invited to someone else's home for dinner or lunch? I always look forward to it. I got invited to one last night. It was a fantastic time. I met a new person. I met a new friend, which was fantastic. In fact, I'm looking forward to getting to know this guy a little bit more. We share a lot of things in common. But notice what he said. Great excitement and joy. And so, but the thing I want you to see is, look at what the people around Jesus said. The people were displeased. They were disgusted. Okay, the balance beam here, compassion, judgment. Where do they fall? On this side. They're critical, they're judgmental, they're displeased. They say he's gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner because he collected taxes for the Romans. They hated him. The people, the Jewish people, hated Nicodemus, even though he was a Jew. He's gone to be a guest of a notorious sinner. Notice what they said. He's going to be a guest in his house. Now, that means that he has begun a friendship, and they recognized it. They saw that Jesus had said, I'm going to meet your need, but I'm also going to be a part of your life. I'm a friend. I'm a guest in your home. And when you became a guest, then you became a friend. And it was the beginning of the process of that. Now, when I talk about homes, I'm only using home here because that's what Jesus did here. You know, you can be a friend in a lot of different ways besides your home. You know, some of us just don't feel comfortable bringing people into our homes. That's fine. It's not about the home. It's not about the place. It's about you and them. And you can do that. Take a walk with them. You can go to the park with them. You can go bike riding with them. You can take them out for coffee. You can go out to McDonald's. You can go to restaurants. You can sit in the car and have a conversation. I don't care. And Jesus would say, I don't care where you do it. Just be a friend as you meet the need. And they grumbled about what he was doing. So let's look at a couple of things about Jesus' reputation. So Jesus really didn't care what people thought, especially when it came to this kind of thing. Here in Matthew 9, this is a statement that comes out of the story of Jesus calling Matthew, who also was a tax collector, and he was in Jerusalem. So it could very well be that Matthew knew Zacchaeus, more than likely. Because Zacchaeus was a regional tax collector and Matthew was a city tax collector. So I'm thinking that Matthew was underneath Zacchaeus in terms of his power authority. I'm just thinking this thing through. And Matthew is invited to be a follower of Jesus. And it says, later Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Matthew, the tax collector, invites the disciples that are following Jesus at that time, along with Jesus, to his house. Come to my house, we're going to have a party. Along with many tax collectors, Now many, okay, that's more than two, because otherwise he would have said two, okay? You know, he says more than three, probably a dozen or more, probably more than that, okay? These are people who were gathering the taxes in Jerusalem, maybe beyond, okay? And he says, other disreputable sinners. Disreputable, bad reputation people. That's what that means. People with bad reputations. Who's sitting down with people with bad reputations? Jesus. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Where's Jesus at? He's over here. He's on the compassion side. He's on the grace-giving side. He's saying, you know what? These people need to know me more than anybody. I'm going to sit with them because they're open. These people over here have already closed their minds. I'm going to talk to them over here. Notice Jesus really doesn't care what this group says. Doesn't care at all. Here's the second one. Matthew 11. Ed, thank you. Now, this is a statement by Jesus' enemies or people who opposed him. And it's a comment that Matthew is making here. For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. Excuse me, this is Jesus speaking. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. So Jesus here is saying, when John came, he was what we call an ascetic. An ascetic is a person who doesn't participate in anything. He eats very little, and he has on rough clothing, and his purpose is to make people come out and listen to him so that he can share the gospel with them. He just refrains from everything. So he doesn't eat with people. He doesn't drink with people. And he says, that's how John was. And you say he's got a demon. This party over here. The Son of Man, on the other hand, that's Jesus. He feasts and he drinks. He goes to where the people are. He spends time with them, what they're doing. And you say that he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so the reputation Jesus had is he is a friend. Say that with me. He is a friend. He is a friend of tax gatherers and sinners, people with bad reputations. He's a friend with those people. People said he was a glutton and a drunkard. Was Jesus a glutton and a drunkard? No. But that's the statement that people around him started to call him. Because they saw him eating with people like that, they assumed he was the same. So what we see here is you can be around people who have bad reputations and not take on their reputation. You may be called it, but you don't have to be it. Okay? Sometimes in our lives we think that if I'm going to be a friend with those people, I'll get sucked into their lifestyle, and that's entirely possible. So when you think about being a friend with people of disreputation, you need to understand, my purpose in being a friend for them is to tell them about Jesus down the road. My motivation is essential here. Why am I doing this? Just because I want to be social with them and help them out socially, is that my purpose? No, my purpose is to bring them back to center, okay, to who is their hope for life. Maslow's hierarchy does not include anything about spirituality in it. But as Ed and I were talking, the base underneath physical is actually spiritual. So if you don't have a spiritual life, you're lacking 50% or more of your reason for living. So the only reason The primary reason we're going to help this person is to build a relationship with them so that you can bring them to understand or bring them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the reason we do it. It's not just to be social, but to tell them about Jesus Christ. Jesus' reputation was one that he wanted to be a friend. He wanted to be a friend with people in need. And so what Jesus would say to us at this point is that we need to build relationships with people. Relationships are critical to this process of meeting a need, seeing a need, meeting a need, and then being a friend. Because once you start going to the home, that's not where it ends. It keeps going. You see, relationships really are making room in your circle for people. Now, let me explain this a little bit to you. And please don't feel hurt by what I'm going to say, okay? When you move into a community from someplace else, all right, people have to make room in their circles for you. Now, you would think that when you come into a community as a pastor, people would make room for you. I just want to say it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes people do, sometimes people don't. And sometimes it takes time for that to happen. But what I want to say is, it's hard for us, all of us, including myself, it's hard for us to open up our circles for other people. Because it threatens who we are. It threatens the security that we have in this little group of people. I'm not going to call them cliques because I don't think they are cliques. I don't think cliques are really, I don't believe in them. I believe that we have circles of influence in our lives, and they're closed and they can be open. And I'm suggesting that to be a friend, we need to open up our circles to people that are outside of those circles so that they feel like they can be a part of our lives. That means that when you invite them into your home, it's not just a one-time deal. You try to do it more often. You greet them in different ways. So you make room in your circle for other people. The next thing you do is to ask about their story. So this is what you do in the circle. So I want to ask you a question about Jesus and Zacchaeus, because if you read the story, you'll notice that Jesus comes into his home, and then there's this concluding remark. And there's this whole big gap in between there, which is, what did they talk about? What happened in that house? May I ask you, what happened in that house? What did Jesus talk about? Well, when you first talk to somebody, what do you first talk about? Talk about their kids. It doesn't say that Zacchaeus was married, so he probably didn't have any kids. We don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he went home, and his wife was there, and he had a whole passel of kids that came running out, and Jesus started greeting the kids and talking to them, learning their names, figuring out who they were. Okay. Then the second thing you start talking about, so what do you do for fun? Okay. And then usually it comes down to, what is your occupation? Now, Jesus knew his occupation, so what do you ask? How did you get into what you were doing? How do you like it? See, now we're getting into those questions that are deeper. How do you like what you're doing? Well, I don't really care for it. So why do you choose to be a tax collector when you know that it's against the Jewish tradition? And then you would start to hear his story. The story is deeper. Now, at this point, I want to just caution you. We have been trained for so long to say, how can I insert the gospel into every conversation? And I want to say to you, and this is really maybe a bad statement for a Christian pastor to say, I'm going to say to you, be careful that you don't insert the gospel too soon. In our culture today, relevance and influence are very important. And if you insert it too soon, you're going to find out that they're just going to shut you off because you have not built enough relationship to allow you to have the right to speak into their life. So the thing you can do right here is listen. I read an article, a guy who said that in relationships, if he spends an hour with somebody, he will ask them 55 minutes worth of questions. And 5 minutes is about his answer. He listened 55 minutes and he talked 5 minutes. Now, I'm sure that's not the total of the way it works, but what I'm saying to you is we need to listen more than we talk. Would you say that with me? Listen more than we talk. It'll change your conversations, folks. Because we like to talk about ourselves, but we really need to talk about the other person and what they're going through. Get their story, okay? When you start to ask for their story, I will guarantee you that someplace in the conversation, they're going to come back at you and say, well, tell me about your story. Now, here is the place where when they start to ask you for your story, okay, now you can start to share your story. And if your story includes God, then God's a part of that story, isn't it? And they will accept it that way. That's a part of your story. It's okay. That's where it can come in. So you ask about their story. You make room in your circle, you ask about their story. And then one more, Ed. You have to see their potential. See their potential. Because if you look at the outside of the individual, you will not see what's on the inside. Jesus looks at the inside. It says in the scriptures that God looks at the heart, man looks at the outside. How true that is. We look at the outside and make a judgment about what the person is before we ever can look at the inside and find out who the person is, and then we make our statement or decision. Okay? See the potential in the person. So at this point, I want you to think with me about where were you before you knew Jesus? What were you before you knew Jesus? And, you know, all of us have different levels where we came to Christ, okay? But every one of us was a sinner. How much grace did it take for you to become a Christian? All of it. God gave you all the grace he had for you to become a Christian. How much grace does it take for this other person who's a disreputable sinner to become a Christian? All the grace that you got. The same amount. And yet we stand on the outside with a critical spirit and condemn this person because they're a sinner and I'm saved. But what were you before you were saved? A sinner, just like them. So the point is, see the potential in a person. See who they are. Try to understand what's inside them, okay? And sometimes, let me tell you, sometimes this is just plain hard. Because sometimes they don't look like us. Sometimes they don't smell like us. Sometimes they don't talk like us. Sometimes they don't look like us. And we just have trouble getting inside their circle. Even getting close to them sometimes. The point is, see the potential. See the potential in this individual. Because Jesus says that relationships are all important. The relationships we have are what he uses. There's a verse in Revelation, the third chapter. That's not working today. It says this in Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay, somebody else help me out here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Somebody read it for me, because I cannot remember it right now. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Thank you. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So Revelation 3:20 is a verse that we often use for people coming to Christ. However, that's not the context of the verse. The verse is talking about Christians who have lost their first love, and they are sinning like the non-Christians. And Jesus says, I'm knocking at your door, and I want to come in. You see, we as Christians are not any different than the sinner. He's still knocking at the door. Now, we've let him come into our life, but sometimes we don't let him into the areas of our life that we want to hang on to. Whatever those pet sins are that we have. And he's knocking on those doors and he says, I want to get in this room. I want to clean this up. The same way he's knocking on the door of this disreputable sinner. He's knocking on his door too. He says, I want to come into your life. You see, the grace that God gives to us, both at the beginning of our relationship with him and all the way through our relationship with him, is the grace that we are going to find right here. Jesus says, I gave my body for you and I gave my blood for you. I paid every price that was necessary for your sin. I want you to remember that. Christian, Christ follower, remember this, that it was Jesus' body and his blood that paid for your sin. It was not your good works. It was not who you are. It's not who you will be. He did it before all that was taking place. And he says to us, come here, remember what I did for you so that you can remember what you need to do for this person over here, which is be me to this person. Extend grace. Extend compassion to this person who doesn't know anything about Jesus yet. Compassion plus relationship equals influence. Influence for what? We'll talk about it next week, but you can kind of get it. Influence that we may have an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. So they see the love of Jesus before they ever hear the love of Jesus. Because they don't want to hear it, because they don't know us. So they need to see it before they hear it. Compassion plus relationship equals influence. Father God, we need this more than anything. Because this is what you did. This was your method. Lord Jesus, you show compassion to every person you saw, even those people who were the religious people. You gave them opportunity. You gave them compassion, and they rejected it. And you said, fine, that's okay. That's your choice. Father, we need to remember that you gave your very life and your blood for us. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us forgiveness of our sins. This morning, as we come to this table, as we approach a place that you have said we are to remember what you did, help us to remember that it is the very reason that we need to have compassion is because what you have done for us here. You sacrificed your body that we may live. You had compassion on us that we may live. And your blood makes it possible for us to have a relationship with you, with God Almighty. Lord God, you have set up compassion and relationship that you may influence us, that we may reach out to those people that are around us with the same thing, with the compassion and the relationship that you have shown us. Father, would you remind us this morning that we are just sinners, saved by grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the servers come at this time?